The reading is from Acts 10, verses 1 to 35. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God, who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in his home. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right."
Well, do keep that passage open, Acts chapter 10. I know those are big questions, particularly the first one, and you haven't had very much time, but we'll encounter them as we go through this passage. So, do keep your Bibles open. I'm going to pray for God's help as we begin. Father God, thank you for your word and for the great privilege we have in studying it and hearing from it. But Father, we know your word contains challenges that our sinful hearts do not always want to receive. Please, through your Spirit, give us receptive hearts and minds that are open and responsive to your will. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I was given the DVD of Invictus. I don't know if you've seen Invictus. It's brilliant Christmas because you get loads of like sermon illustrations. And I managed to miss it when I was out in the cinema. And you might have seen it. It's all about South African rugby and the rugby team winning the World Cup just after apartheid had ended. And it's a great positive story, but it's positive against the backdrop of the terrible history of apartheid, of racism and segregation in South Africa, with black and whites divided. And there has never been a period in history that has not been scarred by prejudice and discrimination. Certain groups thinking of themselves as better than others. I'm sure we could all think of examples from our history lessons. The Labour government set up the Equality and Human Rights Commission. It invested about £70 million a year to try and tackle prejudice and discrimination in this country. And we all know that there are still people suffering from prejudice across the country as we speak. But surely, as Christians, we should not be like that, because God is not like that. And the gospel message that we proclaim is not like that. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts, chapters 9 to 11, and we're following the character of Peter as he tries to continue the mission that Jesus has left in, the mission that we saw a minute ago with that memory verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Peter and the other apostles faced quite a lot of obstacles to that mission in the book of Acts. But the big obstacle in chapter 10 is Peter himself. It's within Peter. You see, Peter couldn't accept a few of the words that Jesus had said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Peter really should have got the message. Jesus says it again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. But for Peter, this was a big stumbling block. He couldn't seem to get over it. He's falling into the trap that humans all over the world do. He thinks that his group, the Jews, were better than another group, the Gentiles. But God is going to teach Peter something really important about the gospel message in this chapter. And we're going to see some things, too. We're going to see three things, in fact. We're going to see a gospel message that is needed, from verses 1 to 8. A gospel message that is for everyone, verses 9 to 20. And a gospel message that breaks down barriers, verses 21 to 35. So let's look at those first eight verses, and they're centred on the figure of Cornelius. Cornelius was stationed in Caesarea, the city on the Mediterranean coast that the Romans had made their base. And Cornelius was an important Roman soldier. He was a centurion of the Italian regiment, probably not a man to cross. He was used to power and authority, but he also seems to have been a very likeable man. I hope you picked that up in the Bible reading earlier. Have a look at verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And it sounds a bit like the type of church leader that we were looking at this morning in Titus. He's devout, he's God-fearing. He leads his family in being devout and God-fearing. He gives generously to the poor and he prays regularly. Cornelius sounds like the kind of commanding officer that you would really want if you were a soldier. He was an excellent man. You might imagine him today as an effective but generous businessman, a pillar of the community, someone who was always giving to charity. His children would be brought up well and would be wonderful pupils at school. He's the kind of parent that I look forward to meeting at parents' evening. You don't look forward to meeting all of them, trust me, if you're a teacher. And he fears God. He even prays to God. What more could you want? Could he be any better off spiritually? Well, actually, he needs to hear the gospel. He needs to hear the gospel. What he has, what he is doing, isn't enough. He's praying to God. He's doing good works. He wants to serve God, but he doesn't know the message about Jesus Christ, the gospel about his life, death and resurrection. And we know that because God intervenes to tell him to send for someone who will tell him the gospel. Look down at verse 3 with me. Where it says, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And this should be a reminder to us that everyone has to hear the gospel. Everyone around us who has not heard and responded to it needs to hear the gospel. Drug addicts and people in prison and people who are homeless, they need to hear the gospel. Aggressive atheists who seem to be very angry at God and at Christians, they need to hear the gospel. But so does that lovely old lady next door, who is so helpful and caring, who looked after you when you were ill, who respects the fact that you're a Christian, who gave money to the church's recent charity project, but isn't a Christian. She needs to hear and respond to the gospel. And so does that guy from university, who's a great friend to you. He's always doing good things. He's a really good guy. He's also religious. He was brought up a Muslim. He supports his local mosque. He wants to serve God. He needs to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter how good or how bad people appear. It doesn't matter how near or how far from God they appear. They all need to hear and respond to the gospel. They need to put their trust in Jesus for their salvation. And in order to respond to the gospel, they need to hear it. Someone needs to explain it to them. And notice that the angel doesn't just explain the gospel to Cornelius. The angel points Cornelius in the direction of a Christian, Peter. It was his job to explain the gospel. It's our job. And so Cornelius calls some of his servants and sends them to fetch Peter. And the story switches to Peter in verse 9. This is our second point. Peter, remember, was in Joppa, having seen Tabitha raised from the dead. We looked at that last week. And he's gone onto the roof of the house to have a quiet time. It was about midday. And while he was praying, he gets hungry. I don't know if you've ever got hungry in a quiet time or while you've been praying. I know I have. And as he's on the roof, he falls into a trance. Let's read from verse 11. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. It's a strange and confusing picture, all these animals being lowered on a sheet. But it has a very important message. The first thing that the vision addresses is the Jewish food laws, the dietary prohibitions. Jews don't eat certain things. You might have heard of kosher food. You might have heard that they don't eat pork. But actually, there are a whole host of different things that they're not allowed to eat. They include, and all of these things might have been on that sheet, camel, rabbit, rodents, reptiles, any animal that died of natural causes, eagles, hawks, vultures, don't know why they would want to, crab, lobster, octopus, clam, swordfish, and most hard cheese, bizarrely. And this sheet would have been filled with all of these things. I hope you can picture it in your mind. And Peter, the Jew, looks at that sheet and he thinks, and he says, I can't eat that. But the voice from heaven says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The vision tells Peter that there are no more unclean foods. There aren't certain animals or birds that as Christians we are not allowed to eat. Jesus had already told his disciples this in Mark chapter 7. But the real point of the vision is much more significant than just what we can and can't eat.
That's just an illustration. If you look at verse 17, you'll see that Peter was still confused about the meaning of the vision, but God is going to make it very clear. Have a look down with me at verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." The vision is about something much more important than what Christians can or can't eat. It was about the other group that Jews thought of, the other thing that Jews thought of as unclean, Gentiles. And Gentiles are anyone who is not Jewish. God's saying to Peter, there is no group on earth that is unclean, that you shouldn't have relationship with. Oh, and just to hammer home the point, Peter, here are some Gentiles knocking at your door. The Jews thought of Gentiles as unclean, as dirty. They called them dogs. But actually, if you go right back to the start of the Bible, to the story of Abraham in Genesis 12, one of the first things that God promises Abraham is this. He says, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not, you'll be better than everyone else. That's the wrong attitude that Peter had. Rather, the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, to everyone around them. Remember, Jesus had told his followers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But so far, they hadn't got out of Judea, and they weren't going to unless they realized that the gospel message is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. Someone once said that chapter 10 is about two conversions. It's about the conversion of Cornelius to being a Christian and the conversion of Peter to realizing that the gospel is for everyone. And the gospel is for everyone. Finally, we're going to see a gospel message that breaks down barriers, verses 21 to 35. And the gospel should be known for breaking down barriers, not for creating them. But Christianity has been used, or the name Christianity has been used time and time again to support prejudice and discrimination. The Bible was used to legitimise class discrimination in England. It was used somehow to support apartheid in South Africa, to support slavery in the southern states of America. It was used to justify the slaughter of Jews during the Crusades. But the Bible's teaching is not one of prejudice. It is not one of discrimination. In fact, it's the complete opposite, as Peter has just found out. Now, Peter's just understood from God that the gospel is for everyone. But now he needs to put that into action. And he does it immediately in verse 23. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. These men were Gentiles. Jews tried to have as little as possible to do with Gentiles. If you were going to meet a Gentile, you didn't do it in your house. Peter asked them to stay overnight. Peter has accepted God's word, and he's putting it into action. And already there are barriers being broken down. And then the next day, Peter starts out with these guys and goes off to Caesarea to see Cornelius. And I hope you notice that Peter is walking into the perfect evangelistic opportunity. I wonder if you've ever had an opportunity like this to tell someone the gospel. Peter walks in, and Cornelius, the non-Christian, this important soldier, throws himself at Peter's feet. Peter tells him to get up, but then Peter looks around and he sees all these people gathered to hear him. And then Peter asks Cornelius why he's been sent for. And Cornelius says, "An angel came and told me to send for you and to listen to what you say." God's already prepared the ground with an angel. And Cornelius ends like this. He says, "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Well, I've never had an evangelistic opportunity like that, where someone said, "God has commanded me to listen to everything you have to say to me about the gospel." It's really easy for Peter. But Peter still has to take the most important step. He needs to preach the gospel about God's promised Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, who came, died, and rose again. And he needs to do it to a group of Gentiles. It's probably still touch and go. Will Peter take that step that will change the whole dimension of the Christian mission? Will he accept God's word that in that vision that everyone needs to hear the gospel message, including Gentiles? Well, have a look down at verse 28. Peter said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And then in verse 34, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Peter's got it. He's understood it and he's acted upon it. He's understood that everyone needs to hear the gospel and that everyone should hear the gospel. Let's not underestimate what a big and shocking step this is. For years, the Jews had thought that they alone were God's people. They alone were to be in relationship with God. They were proud of their identity, their race, their heritage. And Peter's explaining the gospel, God's message, to a Roman soldier. The Roman army had taken over the land of the Jews. They were an enemy power in the land that God had promised his people. Some of the Jews, maybe some people that Peter had known, had tried to revolt against the Romans, and they'd been massacred. But the gospel is powerful. It can break down barriers between even the Jews and the Romans. This is more significant than any anti-bullying or diversity awareness campaign that the government has launched. This is a turning point in the history of the fight against prejudice and discrimination. But even more significantly, it is a turning point in the Christian mission. "I now realize," says Peter, "how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." As we close, I want us to think about two questions. Here's the first one. Have you responded to the gospel? Have you responded to the gospel? Because everyone needs to. Everyone needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, to trust in his death for their salvation. Everyone. It doesn't matter if you think you're a good person or a bad one. Cornelius seems to have been a wonderful man. He still needs you to hear the gospel. If you haven't responded to the gospel, you need to. And if you don't understand what the gospel is, then can I encourage you to come along to our Christianity Explored course that we spoke about earlier. Here's the second question. For those of us who are Christians, which non-Christians do you not care about hearing the gospel? Which non-Christians do you think don't deserve to hear it or aren't right for God in some way? The honest truth is that all of us have groups of people who we are more eager to share the gospel with, and other groups that we either don't care about or just don't make an effort to relate to. There's another way of putting this question. If God gave you a vision right now of a sheet coming down from heaven with things representing every group that you thought of as in some way unclean, unworthy of hearing the gospel, then what would be in it? What would be in that sheet? Maybe there'd be something in the sheet that represented immigrants, people from other countries, because you don't really care if they hear the gospel or not. Maybe it has something that represents homeless people in, because they're not the right kind of people for relationship with Jesus. They've blown their chances. They've wasted their lives. Maybe it's drug addicts. Maybe it's people from other religions. Maybe it's people from very working class backgrounds or people who are really posh. Maybe it's the highly educated or the uneducated. Maybe it's the needy or the self-confident, the rich, the poor, the teenagers or the elderly. I don't know. But I know for myself that when I go into a community or into a university or into a workplace, there are groups that I really want to tell the gospel to and that I gravitate towards. And there are groups that I'm not as bothered about. Groups that I don't think matter as much. But they do matter to God. Therefore, says Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations. And Peter's words again, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I don't know how many of you are Jewish, racially from a Jewish background. I guess not very many of us, if any at all. We, remember, would be Gentiles to someone like Peter. We might still be excluded if God hadn't opened Peter's eyes to the truth that everyone needs the gospel. There is no one. There are no exceptions. There is no one not important enough. There is no one too unlikable. There is no one who doesn't need to hear the gospel. There are no exceptions. I'm just going to have a moment of quiet just for a couple of minutes, maybe just to think about those two questions. And then I'm going to pray for us and I'll hand back to Ben. So just a moment of quiet to think about those couple of questions, how they apply to us. I'm going to pray for us that God would help us to change any attitudes we have that are simple. Father God, we ask that your powerful word would change us. That you would not only open our eyes to any sinful attitudes we might have, but that through your spirit our lives would be changed. Father, please may we be as welcoming to every group of people as you were to sinners like us. And pray this for the glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen.